So today we're going to talk about how consequences and rewards kind of help us parenting. God uses consequences throughout the Bible. I guess that ultimate one's heaven and hell, right? And they're more of a way to kind of get your foot in the door and teach, hey, this is something that we're trying to work towards. I want to stress that that consequences are more for behavioral issues. They're not this, for emotional, you can't give your kid consequences for having depression or something like that, right? It's more strictly for behavioral. And it's more of a last resort. You know, your kid's not realizing that that it's not because your kid is innocent. He knows that, hey, what I'm doing is wrong, but the impacts of what he's doing wrong is not enough to change. So that's why we're introducing these rewards and consequences. In Proverbs it says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So most of the time your kid does know whether it's wrong or right. Usually that's not the issue. And obviously it's still affecting him well, or he wouldn't be doing it. But if you've had that discussion with the kid on why this is wrong, why is negatively impacting others, all that stuff, that's when you want to introduce these consequences and rewards. So changes created differently through these, right? Consequences are almost this negative, me versus you thing, right? I control a part of your life, so you're going to listen to me. And it does create this divide sometimes. It creates hey, my parent is trying to make my life worse, right? And then rewards are different in that they kind of unify you. You're trying to focus on, hey, we're working towards a common goal, and I can make your life better, right? We can do things that you like, that you enjoy, because you're acting right. So, let's see. So, in defining them, this is from the Old Testament, so it's a little bit harsh sometimes. It's not as much practical as in our culture today. But, this one, it says, if a man steals an ox or sheep or kills or sells it, he shall repay five of those, right? So he's trying to make up for the fact that he did something wrong. And really, when your kid understands that he did something wrong, you want to make up for it. You know, if I do something wrong at work, or I say something wrong, that, and guilt is your most powerful emotion for changing behavior. I want to make up for it. I'm overly sorry. I'm going to tell you sorry way too many times, right? I'm probably going to get on your nerves. And I feel like that's kind of what this passage is saying, that, if you've done something wrong, you want to repay it way more than the actual thing that you did wrong. Let's see. So we'll kind of talk about how you define a good consequence or reward. So as a parent, if you don't fully control the consequence or reward, then it's not a good one. If the kid can influence it, if he can, let's say, timeout. Timeout's probably not the greatest consequence because the kid can just stand up, right? It has to be something that you fully control. I had this kid that was just obsessed with ice cream. And that was the only thing that really motivated her. It was insane. And, to the point that they had to put locks on all the freezers. Because she would eat, cases of it at a time. And so that's what they used, but she's pretty innovative, so she figured out how to pick the lock, right? So that wasn't a good reward anymore because she thought she could influence it. Even if she only picked that lock once, it's still in the back of her head you might tell me this, but I might still be able to get it, right? Some stuff that you control might be the Xbox, or going places, or just something that, that leads me to the next point, something that influences your kid, right? I know this sounds really, really bad, But a consequence has to make your life worse. Like, it has to make the quality of your life worse. If you take the Xbox away, but your kid can still entertain himself, like he has 15 million other toys, and his quality of life doesn't go down, then that's not a good one. You have to find what really influences them, what their priority is. And as parents, you probably know that fully well, what's going to influence them the most. As far as frequency and the time frame, quicker is better. You know, if you say you're going to take the Xbox for a month, by day three, he's probably already forgot it, and replace it with something else to entertain him with. It's just going to be a month away, so I've got to find something else to raise back my quality of life, right? If my boss comes in and is like, Troy, if you don't do your paperwork in the next 30 minutes, I'm going to dock your pay. Well, I'm going to be way more motivated, right? Than if she said, oh, I'm going to give you 6 months to try to get this better, right? I'm probably going to wait till about 5.5 months, right? And you want these things quick. Like, you don't want to draw these out. If they're doing something bad, obviously you want it fixed as quick as possible. So the more frequent and the quicker, the better as far as these consequences. And then, again, you have to make sure that the child is not able to influence it, and that it really... that it actually means something to them, okay? And a kid is not really going to tell you if it means something to them or not, because that's like a sign of weakness, right? If my wife says I can't go deer hunting, well, I'm not going to act like I care, because even though inside, like, man, I'm like, this is awful, you know? But it's a sign of weakness. Like, she's going to be able to use that against me, so I'm going to, like, put on this false front. And my wife's a therapist, too, so she probably understands that. So that's why she, like, runs everything, I guess. She's figured me out. So, the kid is not going to be this emotional wreck, right? They're going to act like, hey, this isn't bothering me, whatever, you know. You really got to understand how it's going to, some different subtle symptoms from it. You know, are they bringing it up more? Are they, just little things that would say, hey, this is influencing them? Because they're not going to be direct about it. Let's see. Oh, man, I think I just broke it. Oh, okay. So this is another big one. As a parent, you know, we kind of, this is extremely important on if the kid is going to react the way you want them to. How many times should you tell a kid, you got to act this way? You know, how many times should you tell them to clean up the room? If you say it 50 times, they're probably not even hearing you anymore, right? And you don't want to deliver a consequence, because, like, you're as a parent, you want your kid to have the best life possible, but if you want your words to carry weight, you know, they need to know that if you say something, this is really going to happen. This is not like a joke. I guess the golden rule is you tell, let's say you want your kid to clean the room. So you tell them to clean the room, and 15 or 20 minutes goes by, and they haven't done nothing, right? They haven't reacted. Well, the next time, tell them, if you clean your room, this will happen to you. If you don't clean your room, this will happen to you. And then do not say another word. Enact your consequence and see if it works. It's almost like a science experiment, right? You're seeing what would influence them. If you say it over and over and over again, it's probably not going to mean much. Especially if you go in there and clean it for them, because you just get frustrated and, you know. My mom still comes and cleans my office. For real. And it's like an enabling, because, like, I know that I don't got to do it. Yeah. For real. I know. It's terrible. I tell people. Yes. And I tell people it's OCD exposure therapy. So, yeah. But, if, you know, make sure that they know that if they clean their room or they don't clean their room, it affects their quality of life. Okay? Obviously, you think cleaning the room is way more important than what they think cleaning the room is, right? It's probably way down their list of priorities. So you have to put something into it so that they're more motivated by it, so they find it important. Okay? Did I put this one in here?
No.
Oh, okay. Oh, is this yours? Okay. Well, so the last part of this is processing with the kid, right? If you want to sit down and talk to him and say, hey, this is why I did this. This is why we're going to do this in the future. You know, expect this to happen when you don't listen. And make sure you have that talk with them. Okay, if you're having an argument or you've had some conflict, don't do it right away, obviously, because if you're angry and they're angry, then you're probably not hearing anything they say, and they're not hearing anything you say for sure. So do it after everybody's calmed down. If you're having a conversation and you feel your emotions rising up, because kids can be frustrating, then it's probably time to just chill out, right? If I'm getting angry at session at a kid because he's being a punk, like, then I just need to... It's not going to go well, right? I'm not trying to intimidate my kid. I'm not trying to use these fear tactics. I'm not a principal that sits and yells at people, you know. That's not the purpose of that. If your kid lives in fear of you, then your kid's probably not going to do well when he gets older, right? Especially 17, 18. It's probably going to go very downhill fast once they start getting some control of their life. But those fear tactics, they use it somewhat, but school doesn't even control a lot of consequences, right? I got a lot of kids that go to MIP and they could care less because their hands are kind of tied. But if understand that kid's emotions when he's talking to you, you know, you can tell change. If he's adamant that he's sorry, that, you know, then you can tell. And then if he doesn't figure it out, you know, the next consequence should probably... Then your consequence probably didn't mean that much, okay? So, but I think you guys... I feel like I'm a little bit more organized today, but thank you guys, and I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to Johnson, so...
Very helpful, very good resource to have here. Okay, now let's switch gears a little bit. And let's think about ourselves and rewards and consequences in our relationship with God, okay? Because it can be very, very tempting, and perhaps it even may make sense to think about when good things or bad things happen in our lives, that is a reward or a consequence from God, right? I think a lot of people, you know, think that way. I think I've thought about that way, you know, at times. Who's ever thought that? Okay, so good. It's not as pervasive. Well, maybe it is as pervasive as I thought. Okay, so you're with me. So, you find a $100 bill laying on the street and you think, oh man, I must have been really holy today, right? Or you come down with the flu and you thought, man, God must have heard me when I said that four-letter word, right? We think about it's almost like reading tea leaves. We think about everything, you can get to the point where you think about everything in your life as a result of your actions and your holiness and your spiritual life. Think about everything that happens to you and everything that's going on around you is a reward or consequence from God, right? You know, it makes sense, I guess, in some ways, to think about it in those terms. But I want us to really step back from that question and think, is that even real at all? Is that even real at all? I want to read this in Matthew chapter 5. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For He gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. So it says, in this world, good things happen and bad things happen to good people and to bad people all the time. Just the way this world is. It rains sometimes and the sun shines sometimes. That's just the way it is. There's, God is not this puppet master pulling every single string of every single activity and action and thing that ever happened in this world. There are forces, other forces that God has allowed to act upon this world and upon our lives. Number one, you think that's us. Your decisions matter. Your actions matter. Your actions in this world and with your life have consequences a lot of times, right? You know, if you go into public restrooms and you don't wash your hands and you lick the doorknob, you're probably going to get sick, right? Well, that's gross, but that's an extreme example. Not to hope nobody does that, besides Shelly. But when you do stupid stuff in your life, sometimes bad things happen as a result, right? Is that God's fault? Is that God doing that, pulling this string? No. When you make good decisions, when you make wise decisions with your life, sometimes, you know, I say all this is sometimes. Sometimes good things happen as a result of that, right? You know, if you make wise choices with your money and you control your money instead of it controlling you, when you make wise choices and you work hard and you're, assuming you're healthy enough to do that, you're going to have enough money most of the time, right? There are not only are there your actions that affect your life, but other people around you, their actions and their decisions affect your life. And beyond that, there are spiritual forces at work in this world other than God. Okay? That God has allowed to work and move. God is not this puppet master controlling every little aspect of your life. And therefore, if you are extra holy, then your life is extra good because of the puppet master pulling this string. It's simply not the way it works. That's just not reflected in reality. Okay? People get sick, most of the time because human bodies, they aren't perfect right now. Well, you don't get sick because, you sin. Right? And you're not healthy because you're spiritual and holy and follow all the rules and go to church, right? He says God doesn't, the question that Jesus is addressing in this, it says, you've heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. God doesn't act that way. God doesn't deal out rewards and consequences based on our behavior all the time in this life, okay? What does He act like? Psalm 103. This whole psalm is amazing. It says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For His unfailing love toward those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. For He knows how weak we are, and He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear Him. So is God like the father who seeks to control every aspect of his child's life and deals out harsh consequences for every slip and every trip and every mistake that child makes? No. No. That's an extremely good thing. Extremely good thing. The Lord is like a father to his children, this kind of father, one who is tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. You know, one of the most insidious things about thinking about what happens to people in their lives being a result of a reward or spiritual reward or consequence of the kind of person there is because there are some extremely good people in this world who were born into circumstances that we can't imagine and have terrible things happen in their lives. It's not because they're unholy. It's just because that's unfortunately is the way this world is right now. And then you have people whose lives are charmed. You know, my life is an amazing life. It's this charmed life, and so many good things have happened in my life, and it sure isn't a result of the good things I've done. From the just and the unjust alike, it rains and it shines. But through it all, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Another one, Isaiah 43. But dear family of Jacob, you refuse to ask for my help. You have grown tired of me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep or goats for burnt offerings. You have not honored me with sacrifices, though I have not burdened you and wearied you with requests for grain offerings and frankincense. You have not brought me fragrant calamus or pleased me with fat from sacrifices. So you haven't dared, you know, you haven't even tried. You haven't put forth the effort into these religious things that I gave you to do to bring me closer, bring you closer to me. You haven't even tried with this simple stuff, with these religious observances. You haven't even tried. Instead, you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your faults. But then, look at this. You've burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your faults. And then God says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. And like Troy said, guilt is, one of the most powerful motivators for us and for our behavior. And guilt, in that respect, guilt is something that's very important. But between God and His children, there isn't any room for guilt. There's just no room. Look at this, what He says. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. Never even think of them again. In Hebrews 8, and this is a representation of Jeremiah 31. Hebrews 8 says, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. He has trained them up in the way they should walk in the fear of the Lord. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Think about this, God saying this. Isn't that how profoundly good that is? Never again remember their sins. You know, something that Troy didn't talk about, I'm sure he would agree that, with your child, something that's incredibly important once you've dealt out this consequence or you've tried to work through this situation is making sure that the child knows that that's resolved. You know, that it's done, that you're not harboring this grudge with that child, and you're not going to be holding this bad thing they did over them forever, right? You need to know that it's done. You know, Shelley tells Jovial Law, it's done. Just forget about it. Just forget about it. It's over. We've worked through that. It's processed. It's done. It's resolved. Just forget about it. And that's exactly what God says to us. And nobody in here is perfect. It's processed. It's done. It's resolved. Forget about it. It didn't happen. Our Father is so profoundly good. And close with this text we also looked at last week. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. You know, these rewards and these consequences, you know, that we do actually have in our relationship with God. I feel like most of the time they are relational. And I think, if we're honest with ourselves, we know when that's happening one way or the other. You know, we know relationally how close we are to our Father. And we change and we shift and we pull away or we draw close. You know, we change in that relationship all the time, constantly. I know I do. But God is just like this monolith who never moves, who never shifts. He is always there. He always loves. Period. And He is so good at giving these gifts. Everything that is good and perfect is a gift coming down for us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. I am so glad. Today, we were invited to the table to remember what it took for God to be able to come this close to us. And we are reminded of how good He is and of the lengths He goes to draw us to Himself. And remember to forget about it. It's done. It's resolved. Forget about it. Our liabilities and our screw-ups and our messes and our sins, we can come to this table, we can come into His presence fully confident that our sins are as far away as East is from the West. He is a kind and compassionate Father. I'm so glad. Let's pray. God, I thank You so, so much for who You are and for what You're like. I thank You so much for Your compassion and for Your grace. Thank You for being consistent. Thank You for not changing. Thank You for always being there for us. Help us, God, to make decisions in our lives that bring us closer to You and not farther away. Because this that You've invited us to, God, we trust, we know is the best possible way to live. Fill us with Your Spirit this morning, God. And thank You again for who You are. Amen.